Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 18 for our study this morning. Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 18. And we'll be thinking of this particular subject. Paul speaks to the Gentiles. In fact, that's how the first verse that we studied today begins, verse 13 of chapter 11, "For I speak to you Gentiles." And I believe that Paul feels a definite need for speaking to the Gentiles because he has been teaching the church at Rome how the Jews have stumbled and how they have fallen. The Bible tells us that this fall of Israel was not because God caused them to fall. In verse 11 of chapter 11, Paul asks, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." The idea is this: did God cause them to stumble so they would fall? Paul said, no, God did not cause them to stumble in order that they might fall, but God has used the fall of Israel to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles. Notice, no, he didn't. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And this fall of the Jews, and this opening up then the plan and work of God to the Gentiles, would perhaps, Paul said, provoke the Israelites then to start working for him again. So Paul feels impelled now to state where the Gentiles and the Jews are at the writing of this letter. Paul said that their fall had brought riches to the world, and the diminishing of them had enriched the Gentiles, and that the fullness or regathering of them would be even a greater blessing. Now, for I speak to you Gentiles. Paul says, I'm going to lay out before you Gentiles and relate to you the circumstances that involve Jew and Gentile, and I can do it, Paul said. I am authorized to do it, and I am proud that I have the office that God has given me. And the word translated office here is the ministry that God has given me, because I am the apostle of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, whenever Paul was to be immersed, the Bible tells us that the one who was to take him to the church and introduce him to the congregation that would immerse him, he said, "Do not be afraid of this man, because I have called this man to preach to the Gentiles. I've called him to be a light to the Gentiles." In Acts chapter 13, when Paul preached at a certain place and the Jews caused a tumult and a great stir, Paul said, "We're going to turn from you now and turn to the Gentiles." And at that particular point in his ministry, Paul became the principal apostle who would minister to the Gentiles. We do not read such things of Simon Peter and others who were apostles and who wrote letters that have become a part of the canon as we study it today. But Paul was one born out of due time, and he was taught specifically and especially by Jesus Christ after the resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul means, one born out of due time and in an untimely circumstance. And therefore he was qualified. And Paul said, I magnify mine office. That is, I invest it with honor. I'm proud to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I make my office important. I dignify it. It is a dignified office. It is an important office. I magnify it. Paul believed that some Jews would still be saved or could be saved or perhaps believe in Christ and become partakers and participants in the fellowship known as the church. Paul said, I magnify my office. I'm proud of it. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. And the words provoked emulation come from a word that means to stir up to be zealous for God. Paul said, I'm hoping that my activity with the Gentiles and the Gentiles' response to the preaching of the Word of God will create a zeal for truth in the Jews who are observing, and that they then, because of the Gentile enthusiasm, will look closer at who they are and what they believe and what they're doing, and that they then will partake in this enthusiasm and begin to pattern their lives after the enthusiastic Gentile. And in that way, Paul said, some of them can be saved. The Jews will be received back again. God has not cast away his people forever. And he writes this in verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Again, this casting away has to do with rejection or loss or being pushed away from. God is saying, if I have pushed the Jews aside for a season, the reconciling of them, and this word means to change on the part of one party. You see, there's two parties involved here, God and Israel. The word reconciling means the change that occurs in one part of a party and one part only. And this change is induced by some action on the part of another. That evidently is the action of the Gentiles. So Paul is saying here are the parties involved. God, the Jew, the Gentile, and the way that the Gentiles have reacted to God. Perhaps this will cause the Jew to react in a similar way, and then they will be brought back into fellowship with God. The receiving means a taking to oneself, admission. Here's what Paul means. For if their being cast away has resulted in the world being reached with a salvation message, when they are admitted back in, it will be like someone being raised from the dead. And he has reference, of course, to national Israel, when they again are a nation, and when then as a nation they turn to God. If Israel's turning from God blessed the Gentiles and blessed the world and enriched the non-Gentile population of the world, when the Jewish people as a nation are admitted back into the economy of God and become participants again in the covenants and fellowship and the work of God, then their return will be a greater blessing than when they were cast away. So we're looking for the time when the Jew and the Gentile will be one in the work of God, not just in the church only, but in the whole economy of God. And I think if we look forward far enough, we'll see that this is the millennial reign, those things that occur just as Jesus comes again. So it's a future event. Now, Paul said, let's get this straight. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Sometimes people don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg. And it seems that the Gentiles were getting the idea that now that they had been saved and had been immersed, and now they were the principal membership of the church at Rome, that now they were the ones who were bearing the Jews. At one time, the Jews were the foundation and fundamental part of God's operation on earth. But now God has cast them aside, and now the Jews are the foundation and principal people in the work of God, or rather Gentiles are. Paul said, now let's think about this. Let me give you an illustration. Paul said, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And this word first fruit, of course, means the offering of first fruits. The first fruits were consecrated to God. The first grain that was harvested was to be harvested and put into a sheath and bound, and then it was waved before God in offering and sacrifice, and then consumed in the work and altar of God. And so by taking a bundle of wheat or grain from the field before the field was harvested, and that grain or bundle being offered to Almighty God as a wave offering, as a thanksgiving offering, then that consecrated the produce or product of the entire field. When you consecrate the grain, then the bread you bake will be like it. That's something of what Paul is saying. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. He goes to a different illustration now. And he says, if the root of a tree is of a particular nature, then the branches of that tree will have the same nature. And he makes that statement because he's going to demonstrate that it is not the Gentile that bears the Jew, but Israel that bears the Gentiles. And if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now here's the idea. Israel has been the root system of monotheistic or one God worship. It is the root system of the whole moral fiber of what true religion is all about. God took Israel, and God revealed himself to Israel, the nation of Israel, and they became the root system from which other things grew. Now, if the root is holy, then that which is born by the root are the branches. They are all so holy. And if some of the branches were broken off, literally just taken away, and thou being a wild olive tree. A wild olive tree was an olive tree that grew in a field and bore no fruit. Have you noticed that some pecan trees bear no fruit? Some fruit trees bear no fruit? And usually when they're in the wild, they do not bear fruit. But if you take a wild pecan and graft it into the root system of a pecan whose nature is to bear fruit, then it will bear fruit. So the figure of speech is of a wild olive tree growing in the field that does not produce fruit. And you break off a branch, and that has to do with the nation of Israel, and then graft in that wild olive tree that bears no fruit. And then it starts to produce fruit. Paul said that's where the Gentile is right now. The root system is the revelation that God gave to Israel, and the prophets of the Israelites, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, all of these are the root system. And Israel as a nation was broken off, but the Jews, when they were broken off, then God picked up the wild olive tree, that is all the other ethnos of the world, the ethnics of the world, and grafted them in. Why? Why did he do that? So that they can partake. And this is the same word, only a little stronger than the word that's translated fellowship, as we studied this morning in 1 John. They are joint partakers. They become joint partakers with the root system, and they share the fatness of it. This word fatness here literally means flesh that is fat. But it means more than that. It means the nourishment that a body receives from fat, or in the case of the tree, they share in the sap that arises out of the root system. This branch shares in the life-giving sustenance of the root system. And that's where we today are from the viewpoint of Gentile and the nation of Israel. We didn't become Jews. We didn't become the Israelite nation. The Israelite nation still exists. Wherever it is, God knows. But God grafted us in. And that's where we are at this particular time. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, which was a primarily Gentile group, he wrote to them the words that we read this morning when Brother Pogue led us in reading the Word of God. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that is before you were saved, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where the Gentile was. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we are able to be a branch and bear fruit for Almighty God. That's where we are now. Now here was the problem, evidently, in the church. Boast not against the branches. Boast not against the branches. Evidently, there were some Gentiles who were bragging about the fact that they had been grafted in, and perhaps also talking about the unfaithfulness and the unbelief of the Jews that got them broken off as a branch that bears fruit. Perhaps they were taunting the Jews who were in the church because Israel as a nation had been broken off, and they felt superior and felt more in God's favor and felt themselves to be more than they should. This word boast means to speak loud, to be loud-tongued, to vaunt oneself. Literally, as we'd say in Arkansas, to brag on yourself. So don't brag on yourself, Paul said, against the branches. But if you're going to brag at all, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou bearest means to lift up, to carry, to lift up and carry as a heavy burden. But if thou boast, thou bearest not, that is, you do not carry, you're not supporting the root system, but the root system is supporting you. But if you do think of bragging, remember that the root supports you and you do not support the root. Now I want to stop there for just a minute and think about this particular thought in application from the viewpoint of who we are and where we stand. Oftentimes we ask people, do you support the church? Or people say, I am in full support of the church. And I think I know what people mean. And I agree that there is a sense in which we support the church. But in a far greater sense, we are supported by the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. And we are members of the body. And the body supports us. We do not support or supply the need of the body. We understand that the church should supply spiritual food and nourishment. I don't need the church, but the church needs me. That is a fairly prominent attitude. I really could get along very well without the church, but I know the church needs me, so I just sort of hang in there so that I won't be the one who causes it to diminish. Now, we all grieve when people move away. We all grieve when people move their membership from this church to another church. And if we're not careful, that attitude that we are losing people who support the church will cause in us the attitude to cave in to the demands of the people and become something that we don't want to become. A virtuous young lady who fears that by her refusal to participate in any kind of activity that questions her virtue or destroys her virtue may fear that the boyfriend will leave unless she gives in to him and changes her position as a virtuous person. And so she decides to change, but we know what happens when she changes her mind and yields to this person and lets that person do as he chooses. She loses her virtue. She loses the respect she has for herself. In fact, she probably loses the respect that the boyfriend has for her. And I think sometimes that's sort of the position churches get in. There are people who are saying, you need us, you must have us, and if you will not change your ways, if you will not play on the edges of virtue, if you will not become a little worldly, if you won't become a little carnal so that we can satisfy our carnal desires and yet still be in your fellowship, then we'll leave and go where we can. In other words, the boyfriend says to his girlfriend who insists on virtuousness, if you won't do what I want to do, there's a girl down the block that will. I maintain the girl ought not to ever give in. She ought to tell him, then if that's the way you feel, I don't want to see you again. If that's the kind of person you think I am, I don't intend to change so that I can keep your friendship on this tainted and sinful basis. I think we'd all admire a girl like that. I hope we would. Maybe you wouldn't. I used to think everybody would admire a girl like that, but I rather suspect nowadays that wouldn't be true. And that maybe even Mama would say, "But sis, look, you know, we've all got to change a little bit, and you know, we're talking about, you know, God forbid. God forbid." I feel that way about Southwest Church. I don't want to be a hooker. And I don't want to be a loose girl, a loose woman in the world. If I have anything to do with it, I want us to keep our virtue. We are espoused unto one, even Christ. We're engaged to Jesus. Let's not have an affair with the world so it'll come in or remain. And do you see what you're asking us to do when you ask us to become like the world or you're going to leave? Isn't that probably one of the most wicked of all attitudes that you can take? Brother Penn, and I've had this happen. I've had people tell me, "Brother Penn, if Southwest doesn't change her attitude about things and the way things go, we're leaving." Now, I really think, if I understand the Bible, that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. We're not the vine. Whatever it means, brethren, we are not the vine. In the 15th chapter of John, this is described very well. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me." Now, you're not the church, and I'm not the church. And the idea that we're the vine and that if we ever are offended, we'll just leave and let you people die, is a threat that is unchristian in every context in which it can be said. "I am the vine, ye are the branches, abide in me." Abide in me. Boast not against the branches. That is about being branches. But if you're going to boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. I think this is what I want to say. We're not the reason that God's work. In other words, whenever we look at ourselves and say, "I'm the reason that God's work is where it is today. Brother, you take me out of it and the thing will be gone, because I'm the one. I'm the foundation. I'm the root system." Well, I think we all understand that we're needed. We all understand that great gaping holes are left in the fellowship when people leave. When they leave because they're moving some other place. But when we move just because we didn't get our way, our people won't do what we want them to, we leave more than a gaping hole from the viewpoint of our support. we also leave anger and bitterness and rancor. Does the church need people? Surely. But can God, are people the root system? No. No, people are never the root system. People never become the vine. I am the vine, Jesus said, and ye are the branches.